I thought that it would be a good idea today not to speak about our regular topic, but to speak about tshuva. Since we have, counting today, 8 days of tshuva, to know what tshuva is all about. Let's start with a very fundamental question. Is there a mitzvah to do tshuva? Do you have to do tshuva? There is an opinion that tshuva itself is not a mitzvah. If you do, you commit a sin, and you don't really care, and you want to remain with that sin and get punished for it, that's your prerogative. However, if you want to do tshuva, there's a way to do it. Some say that that's what the Rambam holds. There is no specific mitzvah to do tshuva. And however, if you do it, there's a way to do it. And there's a mitzvah to confess your sin verbally and what to say. That's one opinion. Another opinion is, and it seems from the Rambam in a different place that this is what he holds, that there may not be a mitzvah that you must do immediately. As soon as you do a sin, you have to repent. But you have to repent. God does not want you to stay with the detriment of the sin. He wants you to get out of it. And he gave a deadline. Maybe that's not a great word to use when it comes to Yom Kippur. He gave a limit that by Yom Kippur, you have to repent for the sins you did that year. It's much better to repent right away. The Shari Tshuva gives a whole list of reasons why it is improper and detrimental to delay doing tshuva. But you have until Yom Kippur. By Yom Kippur, that's what the Rambam seems to say, you must do tshuva for all the sins you did in the past year. And if you don't do tshuva by Yom Kippur, then every sin is compounded. Every sin becomes a double sin. Because not only have you sinned, but you also didn't repent for that sin. That's why they explain, it says that if a person is even mitzvahs and even averis, and that doesn't only go by number, but it goes by gravity or whatever, only God can know if a person is even on both sides. And comes Rosh Hashanah, so he's a Beinoni. So it depends what happens till Yom Kippur. If by Yom Kippur he repents, then he'll be inscribed for life. If he doesn't repent, then Rahman Litzlan, he's in the other book. So they ask, why does he have to repent? Just don't do any more sins and do one more mitzvah. And you tip the scales. If you were exactly even, one more mitzvah without any more averes should tip the scale. Why do you have to repent? The answer is, because if you don't repent by Yom Kippur, then your averas are doubled, because you have an extra avera for every avera that you didn't do tshuva. So it's not enough just to do one mitzvah. You have to repent. Okay. In any case, there is a Shari Tshuva. The Shari Tshuva says even more than that. There is a special mitzvah on Yom Kippur to repent your sins and become cleansed from them. It's a special mitzvah of Yom Kippur. That is the mitzvah of titaharu. Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem titaharu, you shall be clean before God. It's not a promise, it's a command. You must cleanse yourself before the Rabbanu Shel Yom Kippur. The way to cleanse yourself of averas is by doing tshuva. So now, what exactly is tshuva? What do you have to do to repent a sin? Tshuva really means to return, because all of us were created basically perfect, and we stray from that perfection in many ways, and tshuva is going back to the starting point, very unlike Christianity, which says that everybody is born in original sin and needs to have salvation from some guy who was hung up on a cross. We hold, we say it every morning, Elokai neshama shenasata bi tahorahi. You gave me a pure soul. If it's not pure, we did something to it. And we can erase those, that effect, and return to our original status. So tshuva is a double return, because every sin has two parts to it. There's the rebellion against God. God told you to do something, you didn't listen. So you were disobedient to God, and you rebelled against the king. That in itself is a sin. Secondly, you damage yourself, because every sin has a detrimental effect on your neshama, or let's say our neshama, our bodies, or whatever. And on the world, it pollutes the world. It's everybody's business. Because sins are like spiritual pollution. They affect you, they affect everybody. And that's why everybody is responsible for everybody else. It's one of the reasons. That if you sin, you can't say, well, it's my private life. You know, live and let live, do whatever you want, especially if it's in the privacy of your own home. But it's nobody else's business. I always like to give the example. Today it's more understood. There are those that think, could be they're right, I don't know, I don't want to get into the argument, that fluorocarbons affect the ozone layer of the atmosphere and break up the ozone layer and permit radiation to come through the atmosphere, and that's very dangerous, cause terrible diseases. So therefore they outlawed fluorocarbons. Fluorocarbons are the propellants for deodorant, for all the things from spray cans. And now they use ozone safe propellants in deodorants, many of them. Depends where they're made. Okay. In any case, this is not a class in ecology, so we'll just keep the marshal. Now, let's say that that's true, and let's make it to the extreme absurd. Let's say every time you spritzed your deodorant and released those fluorocarbons into the atmosphere, they made a window 10,000, 20,000 miles away in the ozone layer, and radiation beat down on 10,000 Chinese innocent people and gave them, Rahman al-Islam, terrible diseases. Let's say that would be the case. You spritz your deodorant, the carbons go in the air, float into the ozone layer, destroy it, and cause the death of 10,000 Chinese people on the other side of the earth. Would you be able to say, no one has the right to tell me if I'm going to spritz my underarm or not? I'm doing it in the privacy of my own bedroom, and it's my own business. It's not your own business. If you do it, you're going to kill 10,000 Chinese on the other end of the world. So it's not your own business. And somebody can come along and say, I don't think you should do this. More than I don't think. Probably can stop you from doing it and give you mussar. So sins are worse than that. They are spiritual pollution. They affect the entire world. They affect it in a much more serious way than breaking up the ozone layer of the atmosphere. They affect it eternally. And therefore, what you do affects me and affects everybody else. And what I do affects you. And we each have a right to mix in everybody else's business. There's no such thing as mind your own business when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs. Okay. So now I will intrude in your business a little bit more and tell you what tshuva is. So therefore, you cause two damages when you sin. One is that you rebelled against the king, and the second is that you caused damage, poison to yourself, to others, to your soul, to your body, caused a detriment. So therefore, the tshuva is a return to your healthy state. It takes out the poison somehow, which we'll see in a little while, and it squares you away with God. So every tshuva has to accomplish both things. It has to square you away with God, that you're not a rebel anymore. You make up with God. And it also somehow cures the detrimental effect that you caused when you made the sin. That is a return to your healthy original status and your original relationship with God. A return to your original status, vis-a-vis God, vis-a-vis yourself. Okay. So how does it work? How do you, first of all, how do you take out the poison? Right? If you did something physical, right? Let's explain one thing also. That's why it's not only if you sin consciously or intentionally that it's a problem. Even unintentional sins are problematic. Example, you wake up Shabbos morning, Shabbos afternoon, you go to sleep after the cholent, you wake up. Some people say the biggest proof to Trias HaMesim, now we'll get our topic in, is that you wake up after the cholent Shabbos afternoon. If there wouldn't be such a thing as resurrection of the dead, it would be impossible to wake up. So you wake up and you are disoriented. Ever happened to you? You wake up, you don't know what day it is, when it is. You thought maybe you slept through Saturday night, Sunday morning already. So you wake up Shabbos afternoon, you think it's Sunday morning, and you turn on the light. You just desecrated the Shabbos unintentionally, by mistake. You have to bring, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, a sacrifice. You have to do tshuva. Why? Made a mistake. Doesn't God know we can make mistakes? So what's the big deal? I made a mistake, I won't do it again, and I thought it was Sunday, and let's just forget about it and go on. So I love to give the following example. I don't know when I said this here last. I don't think recently. True story. I had a doctor in Miami, a plastic surgeon, who came with a Shiloh once. He wanted to know if he had a bench gomel. He reconstructed what had happened in his house after the fact, and he realized that he had a lot to be thankful for. What happened? His wife was cleaning the kitchen with bleach. This was about 30 years ago. The bleach came in a glass bottle. If you don't know what a glass bottle is, ask the person next to you. Some of the younger people here may not have ever seen a glass bottle. She was cleaning with a glass bottle, and there was bleach, and the bottle fell over and broke across the top with a jagged edge. But most of the bleach was intact. So she didn't want to waste the bleach. So she poured the contents of the bleach into a Coke bottle, threw the other bottle away, and left it on the floor. It has a happy ending. Don't get scared. One of her children came home, sees the Coke bottle on the floor, and decides he's doing his mother a favor. Puts it in the refrigerator. The husband comes home from a tennis match, thirsty, hot, no time to open the refrigerator, just opens it enough to put his hand in and feel around for the first Coke bottle, takes that Coke bottle and puts it to his lips. Baruch Hashem, when the bleach hit his lips, he realized it was not original Coke, new Coke, zero Coke, or even Tempo. It was something else. He didn't drink it. Now, what would we say? Over here, nobody had any bad intentions. This was totally a mistake. Right? The wife just wanted to save some money. The child wanted to do her mother a favor. And the husband surely didn't want to commit suicide. He just wanted to take a drink. So it was totally unintentional. Had he drunk the bleach, therefore, it wouldn't have made any difference. Wrong. Had he drunk the bleach, it would have burned his kishkas out. So, therefore, even an unintentional sin has an effect on a person. It's like a poison. So how do you get rid of that poison? So God said the way to get rid of the poison is to do tshuva. There may be other things which we'll speak about that need to be accessories to the tshuva, but the main way of remedying the detriment that you caused to yourself by sinning is tshuva. What is tshuva? Very simple. You regret that you sinned, you commit yourself that you won't do it again, and you verbally confess between you and God, not to the rabbi. You don't have to go to somebody and sit on the other side of a screen and tell them your sins. All you have to do is say it to God, between you and God, but you have to say it out loud, Not that God can't read your thoughts, but we'll see in 1 second why it's necessary to say it out loud. You have to say, God, I did this sin. I regret it. I commit myself not to do it again. And that's it. It's all that God wants. He wants you to be sincere. It's not that simple. To do that and really be sincere, I find, is extremely difficult. But just to say it is easy. So that's all that God wants. Now that's a miracle, because if he had drunk the bleach and run to another doctor, right, ran to Dr. Jacobson to pump his stomach, right, so he would have, wouldn't have helped to say, Doctor, I realize I did something terrible. I drank bleach, and I really regret it. And I'm sorry, and I won't do it again. You know what the doctor will tell him? I have a feeling you won't do it again, because I'm probably going to be dead in about 5 minutes. So how in the world is that help? I'm just sorry, I won't do it again? How does that take the poison out of your system? But God made a miracle that if you do that, you get the poison out of your system. We'll see in 1 second how it works. But it's a miracle. And you also square your way away with God. In other situations where it's not unintentional. Unintentional, God probably understands that you didn't mean it. But what if you did mean it? What if the opposite? Right? You thought it was Shabbos, and it was really Sunday. And you said, look, I don't care what God says. I'm going to be Michal Shabbos, whether he likes or not. Turn on your stereo real loud to upset your neighbors next door who are Shomer Shabbos. Then you find out it's Sunday. You have to do tshuva for that too. Because, true, you didn't swallow the poison, but you rebelled against the king. You thought you were rebelling. So you have to square yourself away from God. Surely, if you did an intentional sin and you actually committed the sin, then you have both problems. So how does it work? And what's the main thing? So some say, the Shari Tshuva says, the main idea in Tshuva is regret. The regret. That is the main component of Tshuva. And that surely is the main component when it comes to the poison. Because how can you get the poison out of your system just by saying you're sorry? Says the Mabit in Beis Elokim, it works like this. Even though it's a miracle, but even miracles have to have some kind of rationale to them, some kind of process. The way it works is the following. When I regret something, mentally, it's like putting it on rewind. My life on rewind. In other words, if I could rewind my life and do it again, I wouldn't have done it. That's what it means. I regret. I regret doing that. I wish I could go back and not do it. Okay. So you can wish all you want, but that doesn't really help. But God makes your mental commitment real. And he makes it as if you put your life on rewind and didn't drink the poison. Even though you did, but by mentally regretting it, God makes your mental state real. And that takes away the poison. We'll see there's another aspect too, but that's one idea. So the Shari Tshuva says that the main measure of tshuva, how successful it is how much you really regret the sin. And he says there's all kinds of regret, right? You desecrated the Shabbos, you ate something not kosher, you spoke Lashon Hara about somebody else, and you regret it. Now you can regret it like you just lost a shekel. I regret if I lose a shekel. But you can regret it as if Madoff with all your money. Right, that's a bigger regret. Right, it's a bigger regret, much bigger regret. The people who lost fortunes one morning, right, regretted a lot more than I regret losing a shekel. So they're both called regret. Question is how intense the regret is. So there's all different degrees of how much you can regret a sin, and according to how intense the regret is, that's how intense the tshuva is. All tshuva helps. But it's like a garment that's soiled. That's, what's it called? What's the word I'm looking for? That's It has a stained garment. What do? You put it in the washing machine with detergent, and you hope it becomes clean. But it depends, really, first, how soiled it is. It depends how much detergent you put in. It depends how hot the water is, right? Not that I ever do any of this, but I want my wife to hear this tape and say, what are you talking about? When did you ever? That's not true. On Rosh Chodesh, I turn the machine on. So it is true. I do clean clothes sometimes. In any case, so it depends how strong the detergent. We'll see there's other factors also, which we'll leave for now. But tshuva is like washing a garment. And you can get it really clean, tied white, or you can get it, that looks a little grimy or whatever. It depends how effective the cleaning process is. Tshuva is a cleaning process. Depends how intense it is to how clean the garment's going to be. But if you put the garment in water, something's going to happen. A little bit cleaner it's going to be. Whatever you do, you intend to do tshuva, it helps something. Okay. So that's the shari tshuva. And the fact that you have to commit yourself not to do it again is just a sign that you regret it. Because if you don't regret it, if you don't commit yourself not to do it again, obviously you don't regret it. If you regretted it, why would you do it again? That's the shari tshuva. The Rambam seems to say not like that. The Rambam seems to say that the main consideration of tshuva is how much you commit yourself not to do it again. And the regret is only that if you don't regret it, you won't commit yourself. So you have to regret it so you'll commit yourself. But the main tshuva is the commitment that you won't do it again. And not only that, but the Rambam says something that on the surface is very scary. The Rambam says, how strong does your commitment have to be that you won't do the sin again? It has to be so strong that God himself will testify that you'll never do that sin again. That means if God can't testify that you'll never do the sin again, then you haven't repented. Now that is very scary because most of us, well, let's talk for myself. Right? I know that every Yom Kippur, right, I come there, Kol Nidre night, start to say this confession, and I think to myself, I'm sure God's looking down, and he's saying, you again? Last year you told me the same thing. And not only that, so the year before, and the year before, and the year before, and we won't go back how many years. And, I'm getting tired of listening to this. Every year you tell me the same thing, and every year you're back here. Now, I would have a feeling that it's not just me. Because most people use the same machzer they did last year, this year, and has the same sins in it. We don't look for new machzorim with different sins every year. So it seems to me like everybody is confessing the same sins from the same machzorim every year. So it means that at some point we go back, right? We said we're never going to speak Lashon Hara again, and somehow I get this feeling that people speak Lashon Hara again. Or whatever other sins. So does that mean we never did tshuva on them? The answer is, definitely, it's much better if you never do the sin again. But if you do the sin again, it doesn't mean you didn't do tshuva. Why does the Rambam say that God has to testify that you'll never do the sin again? Who needs God? Just wait till you're 120, look back over your life, see if you ever did the sin again. Now, if you want to know now if you did tshuva, what's it going to help if God testifies? He doesn't tell you. So what is God's involvement over here at all? If it's dependent, if you ever did the sin again, you'll know. Wait till later. If it's because you have to know now, you won't know anyway. Therefore, what many mefarshim say is the following. If you do the sin again, it could be you did tshuva, it could be not. If you never do the sin again, you probably did tshuva. If you come into the same situation with all the factors the same, and you don't sin, for instance, you're walking down the street and you pass this non-kosher restaurant and the aroma was beyond your control and you just, like, you know, in the cartoons, you just floated into the restaurant following your nose and ate something not kosher. So you did a sin. You regretted it. You committed yourself. You're not going to do it again. And then the next day you were walking around the same place, you were just as hungry as you were the day before, the aroma is there, and you didn't do the sin. Then you know that you didn't do the sin. You came to the same situation, you didn't do it, you did tshuva. What if you never come to the situation? You don't know. That's what you need God for. God is for the following. If you commit yourself not to do that sin, and if you could freeze that moment in time when you made the commitment, you never do the sin. Your commitment is 100%. And at that moment, you could never do the sin again. And if you could freeze that moment and remain with that commitment, then you wouldn't do the sin again. Then even if for some reason, a day later, 2 days later, a year later, you fall down from that level. It's not that your original commitment wasn't strong, it was. Except now, something happened that changed. If it's a change, and your original commitment was strong, you wiped away the sin. Now it's a new sin. Started a new leaf, now it's a separate sin. But if your commitment wasn't strong enough to prevent you from doing the sin, even at that moment, then you didn't wipe the slate clean. Something's still left. Then you didn't do complete tshuva. How do you know if your commitment was so strong or not? You don't. Only God knows that. God has to be the one to know how strong your commitment is. Example. It's Ne'ilah Yom Kippur. You're in the middle of davening. You're saying Hashamnu. You're thinking about all the Lashon Hara you spoke during the year. And you make up in your mind, that's it. I am never going to speak another word of Lashon Hara in my life. I've had it. It's not worth it. And your neighbor taps you on the shoulder in the middle of this and says, want to hear something juicy about so-and-so? At that moment, right, since you are resolved never to speak Lashon Hara again, you'd probably punch her in the mouth, which is another sin that you have to confess at the time. But you definitely would not speak the Lashon Hara. You're committed, finished. If you could freeze that moment in time and keep yourself on the level of Ne'ilah, your commitment was ironclad. The only problem is that you don't stay on the level of Yom Kippur. Next day already, it's the day after Yom Kippur, start getting involved with preparing for Sukkot, and now your neighbor calls you, said, would you like to hear it now? You say, well, you know, it depends. If when you made the commitment, it really wasn't that strong, and this is a result of that, then you didn't really do tshuva 100%. If at that moment you never would have done it, and you really meant it, and now you just fell back to a different level, it's a change, then you did tshuva, and now it's a new thing. Nothing to do with the original thing. Okay, so those are the two opinions. Both are important. The regret is important, and the commitment is important. The only question is, which is the predominant one? Is the regret the main thing and the commitment only a symbol of how much you regret? Or is the commitment the main thing and the regret is only that how much your commitment will be, but depends on how much you regret it? Okay. In any case, it would seem that if you want to square yourself away with God, that the commitment is the main thing. I rebelled against God. So God wants to know, I'm not going to be a rebel anymore. I'm going to be a faithful subject from now on. So God is more concerned that I commit myself not to sin again. The regret for the past is not that important. On the other hand, when it comes to the doctor, the commitment for the future is not the main thing. The main thing is I regret it and get the poison out of my system by rewinding my life mentally and having God take care of it as if it happened actually. So both are important. One is more important to the rebellion part. One's more important to the effect of the sin. Next thing. Why do you have to confess it? Just think it. I regret it. I commit myself mentally. God knows. Why do I have to say out loud that... Why do I have to say this to God? So first of all, the Chinuch says, because... If I talk to God, okay, I have to believe that God is listening. I have to believe that I'm saying this in front of God. Because if I don't really believe that God is there, then I'm completely insane. Only insane people talk to themselves. So by verbalizing it, I'm making a statement that I believe that God is there, and therefore what I did is significant. Therefore, I rebelled against God. And I also did something that he told me is detrimental. So by saying it, it makes it more real to me. That's one idea. Second idea is that the sin is a greater sin if you realize that you sinned against God. Right? In order to really appreciate and regret a sin, you have to know three things. You have to know how serious the sin is. Because if you think, it's not such a big deal, right? So then what's the big deal? How much can I regret doing something that's not such a big deal? But if you realize the sin is very serious, it's a great poison. Right? If I don't know what bleach can do to my system, I think, okay, it'll just taste a little bit uncomfortable. But I don't know that it could burn out my insides, right? Then I don't really regret, right? I don't really feel happy or whatever of not drinking the bleach. Or I don't really appreciate how bad it was that I drank the bleach and how much I need help, because I don't think it's all that important. So first you have to really realize how serious a sin is. And that helps to learn about them, to find out what are the more serious sins, what's less serious sins, and how serious even a less serious sin is. Secondly, I have to know that I'm capable of doing better. If I think I was made to drink bleach, I can't really regret drinking bleach. That's what I do. I drink bleach. Right? That's what all human beings do. They drink bleach. But if I know that human beings were not meant to drink bleach, I'm supposed to eat more healthy things, then I can feel bad about drinking bleach. Right? If I think I'm an animal, and therefore if I act like an animal, it's no big deal. That's the way people act. They act like animals. Then I can't really regret doing a sin. But if I know I'm a human being and not an animal, and it's an embarrassment, it's a shame to act like an animal if you're an intelligent human being, then I can really regret. So I have to know that I'm capable of doing better. Because if I think I'm not, if I think I'm good for nothing, then good for nothing things do good for nothing things. But if I know that I am very special, and I am capable of doing very special, very good things, and I did things that are not good, then I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. I feel that I've wasted my potential, and I can really regret the sin. And if I don't know who I sinned against, right? If I do something bad to my dog, so I don't really regret it 100%. I may feel bad that I hurt my dog or whatever, but it's not as serious as if I hurt my wife, right? It's much more serious. And if I hurt somebody extremely important, is much more serious than somebody who's not so important. And if I rebelled against God, who everything I am, everything I do, everything I have comes from him, and I had the chutzpah to not only rebel against him, but to use what he gave me against him. He gave me the power to eat, he gave me the power to open my mouth, I ate something straight. I took what he made, put it in my mouth that he made for me, gave me the power to chew it up, and I used everything that he gave me to rebel against him. That's a tremendous chutzpah. So you have to know three things. That's why every time we confess our sins on Yom Kippur, the lengthy al-chait, we say those three things. Al-chait shechatanu lefanecha. First, I recognize it's a sin. And how serious a sin is, because chait is even unintentional sin. Even an unintentional sin is like drinking bleach. Shechatanu, who sinned? I sinned. And I'm a pretty important person. I am capable of very, very special good things. Every Jew is. Every human being is. And if I act in an inappropriate way, a way that's unfit for me, that's something terrible. Because I'm fit for a lot better. And lefanecha, and I sinned against you, God. So all three things make the sin something that I can really regret. So therefore, confessing verbally in front of God makes me feel I'm standing in front of God and makes the sin more shameful, more embarrassing, which helps me to regret it more and make a stronger commitment, which makes the tshuva better. Another idea is, when I commit myself to something mentally, it's not as strong as when I verbalize it. So if you want to commit yourself not to do the sin again, commit yourself verbally. But there's another idea. We said that by mentally regretting the sin, you mentally rewind your life, and it's as if you did it again without doing the sin. So that's how you get rid of the poison. But there's an aid to that. That's called confession. What happens when a person drinks poison, since we're giving that as an example? Some poisons, not all poisons. Some poisons, the first aid for ingesting poison, and it doesn't apply to all poisons, so don't learn from this chas v'shalom if it comes up. Some poison makes things worse. But in many poisons, the first aid is make the person vomit. Why? Or pump his stomach. But before you get to the hospital, pump his stomach, give him something that will make him vomit. There's all kinds of things, raw eggs and together with something else, I don't know, that makes you throw up the poison. Why? Because the poison, the main problem with those poisons is that it's absorbed into your bloodstream. So you want to get it out of your stomach before it gets absorbed into your bloodstream. So the best way to do that is to get it out. That's what they do in the hospital. They pump your stomach. It doesn't apply when the poisons are acids or bases. There, the poison itself burns your system, and if you throw it up, it's going to burn it again as it comes out. That's not a good idea. But poisons where the main problem of the poison is that it gets ingested in your bloodstream, that the first aid is to get it out of your system. The word vidui means to confess, but it also means to cast out. Therefore, the sin is like a poison that's laying on top of my neshama. I don't want it to be absorbed into my neshama. So you know what I have to do? Spit it out. How do you do that? You speak it out. Oshamnu, bagadnu. Now it's no longer inside. I've expelled it by putting it into words. I've taken that inner thoughts, the inner avera, the spiritual avera that's inside, and I spit it out. And that helps also to take away the poison. Both the mental regret and God's help that he makes that real and spitting it out helps to take away the effect of the sin. Okay, now in addition to this, there's also what's called kapara, because we know that this is not enough. Yom Kippur you need, right? In addition to tshuva, you need the day of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur also affects purity. Some sins, if you do tshuva today, it won't help completely until Yom Kippur comes. Some sins, as soon as you do tshuva, it helps. Some sins are serious, more serious, and you need Yom Kippur to affect the tshuva. Some sins, Yom Kippur doesn't help by itself. You need Yisurim. You need to suffer. You don't have to get the suffering. God will see up to it. You have to suffer, and the suffering helps take away. Some sins, until you die, the effect of the sin isn't taken away. Chil Hashem is one of those sins. And until you die, the effect isn't taken off. However, it says that by doing a Kiddush Hashem, by sanctifying God's name publicly, you can take away a sin of Chil Hashem too. And the Meshech Chochma says that Ni'ila Yom Kippur takes away Chil Hashem if you really, really take effect of it. You don't have to wait till you die. Ni'ila helps too. In any case, there's certain sins that you do that tshuva itself won't help. You need to be executed. In the time of when there was a Beis Din, a Beis HaMikdash, where you had to bring a sacrifice. So how does that work? I thought that tshuva is, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and that cleanses you. The answer is it does, but it can be compared to the following. It's not exactly the same, because this is a little bit different, which I'll explain, but it's a good example. We gave the example that tshuva is like washing clothing. Clothing gets soiled, put it in the machine, put in the detergent, and the water and the detergent take out the stain. The water and the detergent is the tshuva. How much you agitate it, how agitated you are, how good the detergent is, how intense it is, how hot the water is, will make a difference in how much stain comes out. That's tshuva. But there are certain stains that just putting it into hot water with detergent, it won't take it out. The stain is too stuck to the garment. Too embedded in the garment. Thank you. Too embedded. What do you have to do with that? So there's what's called pre-soaks. You soak the garment in a pre-soak. The pre-soak will not clean the garment. Or you spray some stuff on it. What does that do? It loosens the dirt. It prepares the dirt that now the detergent and the hot water and the agitation will take out the stain. It doesn't take out the stain. It just loosens the dirt. Those are these things. Sometimes, in order to loosen the sin so the tshuva can take it away, you need pre-soaks. They could be Yom Kippur. They could be suffering. They could be death. They could be executed. They could be getting malchus. These things will not clean your neshama in themselves, but they will make the sin loose enough that now, if you do tshuva, it'll help. Yes. Yes. Okay, we will finish with this idea. All of this is for sins between man and God. In order for tshuva to help on a sin between man and man, you first have to square yourself away with a person. Yom Kippur doesn't help, tshuva doesn't help, nothing helps until you get forgiveness from the person you sinned against.
But you said that on Rosh Hashanah, you're being judged already. So, if you're being judged already, why do you have to confess your sins?
Because hopefully you did that before Rosh Hashanah, right? And since last Yom Kippur, you didn't do any sins. But if you are not perfect, and like me, you did sin since last Yom Kippur, right? So then, God judges you on what was, right? And he gives you a chance to make a new start, and then he gives you a chance to try to correct what you did last year. He judges you what's going to be this coming year. You have a new start. First you get out of the mud, then you can start cleaning yourself off from the mud. Rosh Hashanah is getting out of the mud. Now Yom Kippur is cleaning off the mud. Rosh Hashanah is a new start. Yom Kippur now is working on the past. In any case, let's go back to the... If I spoke Lashon Hara about somebody and I caused them harm, I made them lose their job because I maligned them. And because of that, they lost their job. Before I can go to God and say, you know, I really regret speaking Lashon Hara about that person, God's not going to listen to me. He's going to say, first you square away with that person, and then I'll listen to you. God does not forgive his part of the sin until you square away with the person that you sinned against. That means if I stole something from somebody, I have to return what I stole first. And I have to appease the person and make them feel good. Right? I have to make up any damages I owe the person, and I have to appease him and get his forgiveness. If I don't, right, and the person really should forgive me, right, and he doesn't, that's a different story. Person is cruel or whatever, then it could be if I ask and I really mean it and I try at least three times and he refuses to forgive me, then it's not my problem anymore. But if I wasn't, so I have to go with people and I have to try whatever. If I tried everything I could and I really meant it and the person still was cruel, then it could be his problem. But first I have to make the attempt to appease the person, right the wrong that I did, return, make compensation for anything I did, and then God will take care of the part against him, because God told me not to speak Lashon Hara. So I didn't only harm my neighbor, I also sinned against God. But God won't get involved on his part until I take care of the between the man and man. And therefore it says Yom Kippur also. Yom Kippur will not help for sins between man and man until you square yourself away with the people that you sinned against. And therefore the minig is, Erev Yom Kippur, to ask forgiveness, not from people that you're very friendly with who never you never sinned against. That's the real minig, right? To ask forgiveness from people you don't need any forgiveness from. Stay away from the people you really need forgiveness from. But what really is the halacha, that you should go to the people you need to be forgiven, people that you don't get along with so well, that you probably have to have things, those are the people you should see Erev Yom Kippur. Not mochel me, yeah, mochel, everybody's mochel everybody, and that's
isn't
it.
Isn't that sometimes you don't even know you hurt somebody?
So yeah, if you don't know, you don't know, right? But so you're on the madrega that the only people you could hurt is the ones you don't know. I know people I hurt. So for people like me, there's people to go to, I assume. So that is extremely important, that before Yom Kippur, if you want Yom Kippur to be effective, at least on a good portion of our averas that affect other people, we should square ourselves away with those other people. There's all different halachas. What if you can't get to the person? What if you don't even know who the person was? What if you did it to a lot of people and you, right, you robbed the, what's it called? I don't know, the tzibur. So there's ways of making up for it. What happens, Rahman al-Sultan, the person died. There is what to do. How to ask forgiveness from somebody's neshama. So all those are halachas. It's too lengthy to go into now. But that is an overview of what tshuva is. And now all we have to do is do it. We have 8 days to do tshuva and then have Yom Kippur aid us as the pre-soak. That's why it's not actually a pre-soak. It could be an after-soak. And to cleanse away all our averus, so we'll start fresh and new for the coming year. And hopefully this year, we'll be able to throw away the machzer, at least that part that has the vidui, because we won't commit these sins again. Yes? Therefore, if God, Yom Kippur, you don't have to fast on Yom Kippur to get kapara. The day itself, and not only that, you can probably eat the whole Yom Kippur as long, and you don't even know. Right, you ate and you didn't know about Yom Kippur. As long as you didn't intend to totally disregard Yom Kippur and say, I don't care about it, then it won't help you. But even if you sinned on Yom Kippur will take away those sins too, if eventually you did tshuva.